John chapter 5 again this morning. And this is the judgment of works. I'm only going to read the verses from 25 to 29, but I'm really dealing with the entire passage to the end of the chapter there. But verses 25 to 29, this last paragraph here. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is here now, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's talking about the new birth, being spiritually raised from spiritual death, given new life in Jesus Christ, what he described there as being born from above in the third chapter. And then he explains why. Notice there's a for. What for is a reason. It's giving us a reason. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Why can the Son speak his word and the dead hear him and come to life? It's because Jesus Christ is God, and he has the life of God in him. So there, verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of God, or Son of Man, excuse me, he is the Son of Man. In other words, there's not only does he give life, but he's going to hold everybody responsible for how they have listened or not listened to his voice. So verse 28, do not marvel at this. My ability to give spiritual life to people today. If this blows your mind, get ready, for an hour is coming when everyone who ever lived upon the face of the earth that are now in tombs, buried in the ground, will hear his voice. And in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John there, the raising of Lazarus, he gave us a little preview of that. For a man lay dead for 4 days in that grave, and Jesus said, roll the stone back. And they said, but Lord, by now he's going to smell. He's going to stink. Nevertheless, they rolled the stone back. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And that dead man got up and walked and came out of that tomb alive. That was a preview. But the day is coming when everyone who is in the tomb will hear his voice and come out. But notice here the judgment. And this is for judgment. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This throws kind of a hook at some people, because they say, we're not saved by works. No, you're not, but you're saved for works. And you will be judged on the basis of your works. That's the title of this morning's message, The Judgment of Works. So let's consider it. Now, basically, I have 2 points. The Son of God and the Son of Man. The Son of God, there in verse number 25, says, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of what? The Son of God. But then down in verse 27 it says, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So we're going to consider those 2 things today. The Father sent his Son into the world to accomplish his will and purpose. Jesus came as promised from the earliest days, Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman who would destroy the seed of the serpent and would establish then or restore the kingdom of God upon the earth as God originally intended it when he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now the Jews of Jesus' day were consistent with the behavior of their forefathers, were set upon rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ because of his claim to be their Messiah. Christ's claim then was based on two things that we see in this passage. One was his works, and the other his witness. And by works, we emphasize the signs, because I've said already here that this portion of the Gospel of John up to chapter 12 is what we call the book of signs. And we're going to see another sign in the next chapter next week with the feeding of the 5,000. We saw the sign here of his healing of this invalid, this paralyzed or paralytic there at the pool of Bethesda. So there we have these signs, but his works are far more than his signs. His signs are included in his works, but it's far more than that. It's what everything that Jesus did while he was on this earth points to the fact that the Father sent him and proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament scriptures that fulfills the promise there of Genesis 3 and verse 15. And then the witness of others. The Jews were always asking, by what authority do you do these things? They were convinced that anybody who was from God would have plenty of witnesses, at least three witnesses, because at the mouth of two or three witnesses is the thing established. That's what Moses said. So, if Jesus was truly the Son of God, as he claimed to be, then they should be witnesses to that fact. And they were convinced, some of them were truly convinced. We have the evidence there of Nicodemus in the third chapter, who came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a man come from God, for nobody can do these signs that you do except God be with him." So I'm thinking that Nicodemus was looking now for a testimony from some witness of the truth. And Jesus did not give it to him. Rather told him, except your man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, it had to do with the kingdom of God. They thought they were the kingdom builders. Jesus said, "No, you're not the kingdom builders. I am. And you are rejected." So after the sign was given there, then the Jews protested. They protested on two fronts that we've already talked about. They protested on the fact that he did it on the Sabbath day, which broke their Sabbath rules. And then they protested on the fact that he called God his Father, making himself equal with God. So then Jesus then gives the authority that he has to do this in these verses from 19 then through the end of the chapter, verse 47. And this dialogue here that Jesus has with them points to his authority. But Jesus is not in this dialogue seeking to change their minds. He does respond to their accusations, but he does so in a way that indicts them for their spiritual condition. If they were spiritually aware, they would receive the signs that Jesus did as proof of his being the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. So he points to this witness, testifying to being the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And the Jews then would not receive this witness either. And thus Jesus announces that if they do not believe that he is the Son of God, they will face him as the Son of Man. The witnesses that Jesus pointed to were John the Baptist. They're down in verse 32. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the witness that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man. And now I state that you need to understand, when Jesus said that, he's arguing here that the Jews received the testimony of each other just fine. And Jesus says, here's the testimony of a man, but I don't receive the testimony of man. Because I'm God. And I do whatever I please. And whether you accept me or not, that's your problem. So, God, you sent to John, and John came to bear witness of me. Testimony, but then he says, I say these things so that you may be saved. Now, don't misunderstand Jesus. He's not trying to persuade them to accept him as their Savior. He's telling these Jewish authorities, he's talking to Jewish authorities, and he's warning them that their nation is about to disappear. In 70 AD, the Romans will destroy the city and the sanctuary. I think it relates back to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10, when John said, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Root to the tree. It reminds me there of Nebuchadnezzar, who had a vision of a great cedar tree whose height reached into the clouds, could be seen everywhere in the world. And God sent an angel to cut it down, but leave a stump and the root, because he was going to revive Nebuchadnezzar's empire. But when John the Baptist says the axe is laid to the root of the trees, it means this empire, this nation, will not be revived. And he explains why. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then Jesus finished by saying, he, John, was a burning and a shining lamp. And you were willing for a while to rejoice for a while in his light. So in the greater testimony, was that of his works. Because Jesus says there in verse 37, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. This is an interesting verse. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. So God spoke to me. Oh yeah? How come it is Jesus says his voice you have never heard, nor his form have you ever seen? And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they who bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I don't receive, he said, I do not receive glory from people. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from God only? So this His ministry on the earth is the works that the Father sent him to do. And they would witness to his person. But here's the problem. They have the Old Testament, and he said, you search it. You're always searching it. And in it, you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. So we have the testimony of John. Now we have the witness of the Scriptures. They had the Scriptures. But he said, you don't have the Word of God abiding in you. See, there's the difference. People can read the Bible all they want to, but unless the Bible is in them, it does no good. And their inability to receive this witness was due to their rejection of the Scriptures. And how was that? Their whole religious life was based on tradition and the teaching of the elders. It's what he said, you'll receive one another. One comes in his own name, you'll receive him. Rabbi so-and-so, Rabbi so-and-so, Rabbi so-and-so. They referred to Jesus as a rabbi, rabbi this and rabbi that. Because they loved the praise of men. And their whole religious system, as I said, based upon tradition and the teaching of the elders. Therefore, Jesus said, you know who your prosecuting attorney is going to be when you have to stand before the God of heaven? Moses himself, in whom you think you trust, on whom you set your hope. Do not think, Jesus said here, verses 45 to 47, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Wow. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So this gets us into then verses 25 and 26. Here I've got, here again, I build a bigger porch than the house. I love these big porches. You can sit out on the porch and enjoy the breeze and so forth. So here we go. The Son of God. Turn that over too quick. This dialogue then, following the healing of the paralytic, was a warning given to the Jew as Jesus, the Son of God, declares the launch of his gospel age. Notice what he says there in the 25th verse. The hour is coming. That's a referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. He told the disciples, don't do anything yet. You're my witnesses, and I'm going to send you into all the world as a witness to my name, but don't go anywhere yet. You stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. This is very, very telling. We can't do the work of God without the power of the Holy Spirit. He came on the day of Pentecost, so he's here now. So if we don't have him, it's because either we, his power in our lives is either because we've grieved him or in some way we've sinned against him. But he says here, this hour is coming. And it refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which would be the official launch of the gospel age that would be governed by the new covenant. And the reference to now is, he said, the hour is coming and is, and now is a reference to the beginnings of that gospel age when Jesus came, and when he came, he preached, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here at hand. It's here now. And John the Baptist here was regarded as the last of the Old Testament prophets. John also came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And there in Matthew chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, we read, For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Reference to the book of Malachi, the last chapter of the book of Malachi. He who has ears to hear, if you have spiritual perception, listen to this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the age of Moses, that is the old covenant age, was ended when Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand or has come near. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. This coming kingdom age would then be characterized by spiritual resurrection. Not law keeping, but spiritual resurrection. Jesus, whom the Jews rejected, announced that in the gospel age, the spiritually dead, Jesus, whom the Jews rejected here, announced that in this gospel age, when the spiritually dead heard the voice of the Son of God, they would live. The power of Jesus Christ to bring them out of spiritual death to spiritual life. And the implication is that the Jews as a nation did not hear and therefore would not receive this new life. He's not talking to them as individuals. He's talking to them as a nation. To the leadership. Because many Jews did believe. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And this is clear from the last sign that Jesus did, the raising of Lazarus, as I pointed out earlier. And it was in their face proof that he was the Son of God. And let me explain this to you for just a second. When Jesus declared to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, see, they sent to him and they said, your friend is sick. They were hoping that he would come and lay his healing hand upon Lazarus, and Lazarus would be revived from his illness and walk around. But Jesus deliberately refused to come. So then when he came, they said, if you had been here, our brother had not died. We're kind of blaming you. You could have prevented it, but you got here too late. He's dead. And Martha, he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11, verse 25. And he asked her specifically, do you believe this? This is her response. Listen to it. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She has new life. She doesn't need to see the resurrection of Lazarus to believe. She already believes. And Jesus asked her that before he performed that miracle. To prove that very thing. This is very similar testimony to that of Peter in Matthew 16. Jesus warned the disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they were all confused about that. They said, well, we forgot to bring bread. He said, you guys have forgotten all about the feeding of the 5,000, how you had loaves left over. I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about their poisonous doctrine. So he asked then the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're this prophet, Elijah, or that prophet, or the prophet that Moses promised. See, the one that Moses wrote about Jesus, see, he called him the prophet. But then Jesus bore down and he said, but who do you say that I am? And listen to Peter's testimony. Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter has new life granted to him by the Son. And he believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So now Jesus argued that only God has life in himself, yet he and the Father both give life. For as the Son raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Again, the sovereignty of God. This is a clear and powerful evidence that Jesus is God come in the flesh. But this is not all. And since they will not believe that he is the Son of God, the Father has also granted him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. So let's consider this, the final resurrection. If you're part of the resurrection in this age, the first resurrection, which I think is the reference to Revelation 20, blessed is he that has the part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power. If you're part of the first resurrection, then you're going to be gloriously resurrected in the final resurrection. But everybody is going to get resurrected. But wait a minute, some to eternal life, some to eternal damnation. So in the final resurrection, all that who have ever lived will be resurrected and required to stand before the Lord to be judged. So we read there in Hebrews 9, verse 27-28, as it was appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to deliver, to save. And here again, understand, the word save means to deliver them from the condemnation of justice, those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting for him? If you have been born from above, your sins are taken care of. And when he appears the second time, he's going to deliver you from the condemnation of justice, or the resurrection of the dead to death. There's a resurrection of the dead to death. There's a resurrection of the dead to life. I'm going to be part of the resurrection of the dead to life. Now, this judgment, and this is something that a lot of Christians get confused about, is a judgment of works. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Are you going to be part of the resurrection of life? It's going to be based on whether you've done good.
Well, wait a minute, preacher. You said, we're saved by grace.
Yeah, absolutely. Sovereign grace. Yes. Without a question. But you're saved for good works. And if there's no good works, it means you weren't saved. Works are the proof of the resurrection to life. Not the cause of it, but the proof of it. Listen to Daniel chapter 12. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And then he adds, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So those who are raised awake to everlasting life are those who shine like the stars. What makes them to shine? So let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works, and glorify God. Those who turn many to righteousness. How many of you turn to righteousness? They're going to be like the stars shining forever and ever. We read there in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God beforehand ordained that we should walk in them." So you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. We read this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. He's praying for these believers because that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so with the consequence that they walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. How? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You have two things that you are to do while you're alive in this world. Number one, you are to produce good works, and you are to increase in your knowledge of who God is. And how? Well, we read that in the next verses. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Who did it? Not your works. God. He qualifies you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, and has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. God did that. But he did it for what reason? So that we could produce good works that would glorify him in the building of his kingdom. So what characterizes a truly good work? It's done in obedience to the will of God. So we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, "The world is passing away." Oh, how some professing Christians seem to love the world. Oh, they want so much of the world. They want to enjoy the world. But it's passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Are you doing the will of God? Are you doing the will of God? Well, let me draw this conclusion. We were on the back of the bulletin, we read there from Revelation 19. In verse number 7. In verse number 7, Revelation 19 and verse 7, it says, "Let us rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made," notice, "his bride has made herself ready." Not in her own strength, not in her own power, but in the power and might of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. His bride has made herself ready. And as a consequence here, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. What is it? Fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints, the works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. The fulfilling of the will of God, doing the will of God. So the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said, "These are the true words of God." His bride has made herself ready. The righteous deeds of the saints, granted by grace, foreordained by the Father, enabled by the Spirit, to the glory of the Son. Are you wearing the righteous deeds of the saints? Are you glorifying the Son? That was the problem of the Jews. They claimed to be honoring the Father, but they were not honoring the Father because they were not honoring the Son. For whoever honors the Son honors the Father. So how are these done? Look at John 15 real quickly here. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Why was God going to judge the nation of Israel? The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that bears good fruit, or that bears not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. So if you want to bear fruit, you abide in him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. And by this, my Father is glorified. And then let me just share with you one last thing to look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The apostle was correcting the folks that were split up. One following Paul, one following Apollos, one following Jesus, and Peter, various ones. Said, who then, verse 5, who then is Paul, Apollos? And what is Paul? Slaves. Your Bible reads servants. It's the word doulos. Slaves. Slaves through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. In other words, we're just instruments of God that were used to bring you to salvation. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So it's not who plants or who waters it's anything, but God only who gives the growth. So, but then he warns us down in verse 10, according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation, which is Christ. Let each one take care how he builds on it. In other words, all of you are like us, servants. You're building the foundation of the kingdom, which is laid, that is, none other than Jesus Christ. So verse 12, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, or everyone's building either with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test it, what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Let me ask you a question. Are you building on the foundation? And what are you using to build on that foundation? Is your life filled with good works? Produced in you, through you, by the Holy Spirit of God, to do the will of God, to build a kingdom? We're kingdom builders. The foundation of Christ has been laid. Our job in this life is to further that kingdom. Build your kingdom here. And how do you build it? Read Matthew chapter 25. I'm not going to go there now. But read Matthew chapter 25, where Christ tells us exactly what the last judgment will look like. Let's pray. Father, I pray, God, you'd search our hearts. We need revival. Every one of us need revival. I know I need revival. I need you to come into my heart in a powerful way, to burn out the dross, the self, the foolishness, the sinful tendencies, my anger, my discouragements. Replace them, Lord, with your glory, with your joy, with your purpose and intention, with the knowledge of you. Lord, fill your people with grace, the grace of revival. For we know, Lord, that the good works that you intend for us to do can only be done through the principles that you have instilled within us through grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us. Lord, we want to glorify Jesus Christ. Help us to glorify him. Help us to stand strong and true and let be a burning and shining lamp like John the Baptist in this evil day. Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.